Well, that's a good word tonight, and thank you, Gina, for singing that and for bearing through that cold. I know that it's hard to sing right now, but thank you for leading us to worship the Lord tonight. Well, these days we're in a study through the book of Mark, and so we're going to take just a few minutes tonight to look in the book of Mark, if you'd turn to chapter 7. And, you know, we've been looking at the ministry of Jesus, his 3.5-year earthly ministry, and in the assembling of his disciples, and the way in which he came on the scene, the healings and the miracles that he did. And of course, last week, and we're going to look at it again next week, but we looked at some of his battles with the Pharisees and the religious leaders and how they struggled to come to terms with what Jesus was all about. But we've entitled this series, Real Hope for Real Life. And that's what Jesus offers to each and every one of us. It doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter where we've come from, doesn't matter what we've done. Jesus offers hope for you and for me. And he loves us. He loves all of us. And so tonight we're going to look at three miracles. There's three miracles in the end of chapter 7 and the first part of chapter 8 that I want to look at tonight. And the reason I link these three miracles together is because they are all miracles that were done to Gentiles. Now, I think other than maybe just one or two people in this room, most all of us are Gentiles. But a Gentile in the day of Jesus, a non-Jewish person, was really not thought of very highly by the Jews. And certainly would not have been a part of God's plan as he brought the Messiah into the world. And so as Jesus was bringing his disciples along, he was training these disciples, he was raising them up, he was growing them. And a lot of these stories are for the disciples because they're going to be on their own very soon. Jesus is going to go away. He's going to send the Helper, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, but they're going to need to carry on the ministry. And so he's trying to teach them or train them or help them to understand what his overall mission was. And one of the things that he's clear about is that he's not just for the Jews. His mission is a universal mission. He's come for all the world, and they got it. Now, they didn't get it immediately. In fact, I'm not sure they got it totally until after he was resurrected. But they got it. They got the message. And so tonight we read about that as we look at these three miracles, about what he's doing and what he wants to do for all people. And so let's pray, and then we'll get into this lesson tonight. Father, I thank you again for what's taken place today. I thank you for this time we have to hear your word proclaimed and to apply it to our lives. And I just pray as we go through this study of the book of Mark and we think about Jesus' ministry and the gospel message, Lord, may it penetrate our hearts. May it remind us of your love for us. And Lord, may we glean truths out of this passage tonight that will help us in our daily lives and the trials and the struggles that we face. Lord, the limitations that we have upon us. Lord, help us to see that nothing is impossible with you. As always, I humbly ask you to speak through me, Holy Spirit, and use me as your vessel so that your word would be proclaimed and your will would be done. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know how long it's been since any of you have been at a zoo. We used to like to go to the zoo. We don't get there as much now as we used to when our boys were younger. But I love to go to the zoo. But one of the things that's kind of interesting about zoos these days, if you go to the St. Louis Zoo or to a big city zoo somewhere, is the animals, you know, you'd think these huge, massive animals or these animals that are so dexterous, they would be enclosed in a cage. And yet, a lot of the zoos I go to today, you know, they've got like a little 3 or 4 foot wall, and that's all that's separating you from an animal. Think about some of those animals that are so fast and can jump so high, like the gazelle or the impala. You know, an African impala can jump 10 feet high. It can stand flat-footed and jump 10 feet off the ground. And it has a span. When it's running, it can jump a broad jump of 30 feet. An impala can jump that far. And yet you put it inside this confinement of this 3-foot fence, and it'll never attempt to escape. And the reason it won't, I'm told, I don't know this for a fact, but I'm told that if it can't see the ground in which it's going to land, it won't jump. But it's confined in by that little fence. And all of these people that Jesus ministered to in his day during his ministry, they were confined, they were hemmed in by these little fences that the devil had put around them. Some of them were hemmed in by religion. You know, I talked about it last week. Jesus loved the Pharisees. He loved these religious leaders and scribes. Now, they hated him. They saw him as a threat. And Jesus had some harsh words for them. But they were words that were spoken in love. Because he wanted them to come around. He wanted them to come to the truth. He wanted them to come to a relationship with God. Not just rules and religion, but religion hemmed them in. And there were other people Jesus came across who had problems in their lives that limited them. Demon-possessed people. We're going to read about a lady tonight whose daughter was demon-possessed. I don't know that, you know, could you imagine what that would be like if you knew that your daughter or your son was, now some of us have troubled children or troubled families, but could you imagine if you knew your child was demon-possessed? What a horrible thing. Others had physical limitations, like a man we're going to see tonight. And others just didn't know. They were hungry to hear more about God's Word. But in all of these situations, there were these fences that the enemy had put around them. And as we know, the Lord Jesus came to break down walls. He came to break down the dividing walls that separated us from God and from one another. And so these miracles, they're real miracles. They really happened. And let me tell you, Jesus is still in the miracle business. Amen? He can still perform miracles. Miracles still happen. They happen in hospital rooms. They happen in boardrooms. They happen in homes. Miracles still happen to this day. I believe in miracles. I believe that Jesus can do anything. But these miracles that we're going to read about, while they are actual miracles, there's another message behind them. In every miracle, Jesus is teaching that these fences, these walls that are put up, these limitations, we're like that in Pala. We can rise above that. We can move beyond that. But we've got to follow our Master. We've got to have Him in our life. We've got to listen to the message that He gives us. Hey, let's take a look at these miracles, okay? Let's take a look at the passage tonight, okay? The first one occurs in chapter 7 in verse 24. He got up, meaning Jesus, and departed from there to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now that is over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and so that's in Gentile territory. That's why I said all of these miracles relate to the Gentiles. The Gentiles lived in this region of Tyre and Sidon. A little bit later on, he's going to talk about an area called the Decapolis. And that's where that demon-possessed man came from, was in that region, one of the cities, the 10 cities. That's what Decapolis literally means, is 10 cities. So he's over in Gentile territory. Now, it seems like he's over there because he's trying to escape the crowd. Look at the next sentence. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, but he could not escape notice. So the first thing we think is, well, he's over there because he's wanting to go incognito. He doesn't want people to know him. But you know what? Jesus doesn't do anything by accident. He doesn't do anything out of coincidence. He's got a plan. He's got a mission. And so his mission, he's going to teach his disciples something about the Gentiles, and he's going to teach them about themselves and about their ministry. So notice what happens. He can't escape notice, and it says in verse 25, immediately after hearing about him. By the way, I wonder how this lady heard about him. Have you ever thought about that? How had she heard about him? Well, I think the answer is this demon-possessed man that we read about back in Mark chapter 5, who was healed, delivered from all the demons. Remember how he wanted to follow Jesus and wanted to be with the disciples? I think, and Jesus said, you can't do that, you've got to go back home. I think this man became a great witness. He became a productive member of society, didn't have to live in the tombs anymore, and he became a witness for the Lord. And people heard. Well, that's a word for us tonight, isn't it? If you've been healed, if you've been delivered by the Lord, if you've been saved, you need to tell people. You need to not be ashamed to let others know. In fact, this will just be a little teaser. I've got a series I'm going to start next Sunday, and it's called Storytellers. And I really feel led right now to begin to preach a series of messages about how you can share your faith. We've talked about how that needs to be where we're headed, but how do we do that? And I need to teach you about that. I need to help, even in my own heart, stir that up. And so we're going to be looking at stories where people shared the gospel. And next week we're going to look at John chapter 4, because the greatest storyteller of all, the master storyteller, was Jesus Christ. But I believe this demon-possessed man went and told people. And so this lady knew about Jesus in verse 25. And her little daughter had an unclean spirit, and she came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by birth. That's a big word. There's a companion passage that talks about this over in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. You don't have to turn there tonight, but it's over there. And in Matthew chapter 15, it says that she was a Canaanite. Now those of you that are in our study in Deuteronomy on Wednesday night, and others, you know that the Canaanites were pagan people. That when Joshua was told to take the land and cross over, and Moses, they were to get rid of the Canaanite people. So they were accursed people. So right there, she's got a mark against her. She's a Greek, but not only that, she is a Canaanite by birth, and she kept asking him to drive the demon out of her daughter. So here's a woman, and this woman is wanting Jesus to help her with a very real problem in her life. But she's got some hindrances. She's got a fence around her. Now look at verse 27. He said to her, now this seems so strange to us. I can't imagine this. This is what Jesus said to her. Allow the children to be satisfied first. Now that's a reference to the children of Israel. Because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You're thinking, oh my goodness, how could Jesus say that? Did he say what I just think he said? Did he compare her or her daughter to a dog? A dog was unclean in that day. And you know, the Jews really said some bad things about people. When they really wanted to cut down a Gentile or talk about somebody who was really bad, they'd call him a dog. Did Jesus actually say that? Well, apparently he did. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But notice, there's something about the way that he said it. There's something about it, maybe it's just inside her own heart, but she still has faith. She still has a glimmer of hope. Because notice how she responds. She replies to him in verse 28, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Isn't that interesting? You know, she's talking about one of those dogs like a lot of you have out there today. Like my parents have. One of those little dogs that they know when there's food being served. They know when there's food on the table. And that dog, it can smell the food. It can see the food. And that dog just sits right out of reach just in case some food falls. Or just in case somebody has a little bit of sympathy for it and feeds it. Now with my parents' dog, if you feed that dog anything, it's never going to shut up. But that's what we're seeing here. Here's a dog that knows that it's right there within its grasp if somebody would just have pity on it. So this woman continues to persistently cry out to the Lord. That's what we see in Matthew chapter 15. Now look at what happens here. He told her, because of this reply, you may go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she went back to her home, she found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Now, he healed that girl. And here's what we don't read. We see this more in chapter 15 than we do in this chapter, in Mark's version. Mark always has the condensed version, the Reader's Digest version. But what's going on here is Jesus changed her way of seeing things in this whole situation. Over in Mark chapter 15, Matthew 15, I'm going to turn over there. Her first words to him are, have mercy on me. I'm in verse 22. Son of David. Now when she says this, she's referring to the fact that he is the Messiah for Israel. Son of David. And that's why he answers like he does about the dogs and about letting the children have their food first. Jesus has come first for Jerusalem, for Israel. Then he is expanding his ministry to the Gentiles. There's no doubt. You can read it in the Gospels. He came first for Israel. And so, she says, okay. She doesn't complain. She doesn't say, you know, Lord, you don't know what you're doing. We need you too. She's not like that woman at the well. She's not argumentative about where's the right place to worship and your fathers think it's this way and our fathers think that. She just accepts it. But that's when she replies with the second reply. Even the dogs, and this is in Matthew 15 verse 27, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. That's when Jesus says to her, woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want. And he cures her. He heals her right then and there. By the way, there's only two places in God's Word where Jesus heals someone and they're not even physically present. Someone else has asked on their behalf. The other one is in Matthew and in Luke, and it's when a centurion, again a Greek person, interestingly, or a non-Jewish person, comes to Jesus and asks for his servant to be healed, to be delivered. And Jesus heals him. So Jesus, basically, point number one, honored the faith-filled request of a Gentile woman. The faith-filled request of a Gentile woman. She had all these obstacles in her life. Her race was an obstacle. Her limitations as far as her background. Satan was against her. Even the disciples were against her at first. The disciples said, you know, man, let's just blow this lady off. She'd send her away. We need rest here. It even seemed like Jesus was against her at first. But you know what? She was persistent in her prayers. You know, there's three things we can say about this woman that I think we can take home in our own lives today. The woman was persistent in her prayers. Be persistent. Don't give up praying for that lost person in your life, your family member, for that circumstance. Seems like there's no hope. Man, I don't know about you, but I've got some things in my life. It seems like, where are you, God? I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and there's no solution. Maybe it's an illness that you face. Maybe it's a family member. Don't give up. Pray persistently. That's a lesson we learn in this. But second, this woman was open to how God wanted to work in her life. She didn't put God in a little box. She was open to how God wanted to move in her life. And third, her response was totally opposite of the Pharisees. It was in stark contrast to the Pharisees. Those Pharisees thought they had God all figured out. But you know what? She just said, just give me the crumbs. And to me, it's really interesting. This is an interesting contrast. Chapter 7 opens with the Pharisees openly rebuking Jesus' disciples because they are eating with unclean hands. And here's the chapter ending, or almost ending, with a person being offered breadcrumbs who was a dirty, unclean Gentile. God wants to change lives. He wants to speak to us, and it's good news for us. That's miracle number one. Now let's look at miracle number two, all right? Verse 31, still in chapter 7. Again, leaving the region of Tyre, he went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the region of the Decapolis. That's those 10 cities where that demon-possessed man came from, one of those 10 cities. They brought to him, I don't know who they is, obviously these are Gentile friends or family members. Isn't that a great word right there in and of itself? They brought to him. Again, I mentioned that this morning before I baptized Anna. Isn't it great how you see throughout the gospel people bringing their friends, their families, their neighbors to Jesus? Man, that's what it's all about. I hope that every one of you are engaged in bringing people to Jesus. Maybe you're not able to share every verse and quote it from memory, but every one of us, we can talk about what's happened to us. We can share our testimony. We're going to be talking about that in the weeks ahead, how you share your testimony. And you can bring people to Jesus. And that's what these folks did. There again, I don't know how they'd heard about him. Maybe they'd heard the testimony of this demon-possessed man. And I don't even know who they are. You ever wonder about some of the anonymous people in God's Word? We don't even know their names. But some of them are up in heaven today. And they have done a work that has carried on 2,000 years or more. And it's recorded in God's Word forevermore. Isn't that awesome? Don't think that you're someone who doesn't matter. Don't think you don't have an important ministry. Even if it's just sharing with a neighbor or sharing with a child. All of us have important ministries. And so they brought this handicapped person, this man, who was deaf. And because he was deaf, he couldn't speak properly. And they begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. Now I love what Jesus does here in verse 33. He took him away from the crowd privately. You know, Jesus deals with all of us personally and individually. Don't you love that? He never heals the same two ways in the Scripture. And that's because Jesus deals with each of us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our circumstances. He knows the perfect timing. He knows how to remove that mountain from your life and from mine. But he's going to do it in his way. And he must do it personally and individually. And so, that's what he does. He takes him away from the crowd. And notice what he does here. Strange way to heal this man. He puts his fingers in the man's ears. Think about it. This is a man who, I don't know if it was from birth, but he's not been able to hear. and he can't speak. And then, after he puts his fingers in the man's ears, he puts saliva on his fingers and he touches his tongue. I don't know about you, but I'd be scared. I'd be thinking, what is this guy doing? And then he sighed deeply. He said an Aramaic word, Epaphatha. That means be opened. Even though that man couldn't hear, the creation could hear, and it obeyed the Creator. And immediately his ears were opened. His speech difficulty was removed. That's a miracle that we don't really think about. We think about the hearing loss being healed. But just as big of a miracle was the fact that he could now speak. He could speak perfectly. And he began to speak clearly. Kind of reminds me of the miracle at Pentecost. That was the great miracle at Pentecost. The speaking in tongues is that people could speak known languages perfectly, even down to the dialect. Can you imagine if somebody came in here tonight and he was obviously foreign, and you knew he was a foreigner, and you knew he didn't know how to speak English, and all of a sudden he could speak English? Ozarkian English? That's the miracle that we saw at the day of Pentecost. So a miracle is performed by Jesus. And notice what happens after that. This is something Jesus did, and I'm going to explain it here in just a second, but then he ordered them to tell no one. But the more he would order them, the more they would proclaim it. Isn't that ironic? Today he's given us free reign. He's like, you go! You disciple! Make disciples in all the world! Go everywhere and tell people about me! And we get tongue-tied, we stammer and stutter, and nobody wants to share. Back then he was telling them, please, be quiet. My time has not come yet. The full revelation has not come yet, and he can't keep them quiet. The more he would order them, the more they would proclaim it. Now I love what they say here in verse 37. They were extremely astonished, and they said, he has done everything well. You know, Jesus does everything well. I don't know why things happen the way they do in our lives. I don't know why you're going through some things that you're going through. I know it's hard. But I know that Jesus does all things well. Josh talked about it today, didn't he? He said that we are a masterpiece. You are God's chosen creation. You've been redeemed through Christ's blood and chosen to serve Him. Chosen to do good works in His name. Chosen. He's not done with you. In fact, His work goes on. He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. And so He has done everything well. And you know what? Your life is not a mistake. You are not just a big mess up, screw up. He has a plan for you. And you're His masterpiece. And He wants to do a great work through you. And even though things may be awkward, you may think, man, why me? He has done everything well. Amen? Amen. He even makes deaf people hear and people unable to speak talk. So what we see here is Jesus healed the physical handicaps of a Gentile man. And what he was doing is he was dealing with him personally and individually. And the physical healing, well, let me talk about that. Let me back up just for a second. Why, you say, well, Pastor, why the fingers in his ears and the finger on his tongue? He was trying to show this man what he was going to do, that he was going to heal him. He was being demonstrative. But here's the thing. The physical healing that Jesus did illustrated a greater truth, that the greatest miracle he does is spiritual. Spiritual healing is the greatest healing he does. Remember even when that man, that paralytic, was laying on that mat and couldn't walk, and his friends brought him to Jesus, and Jesus healed that man, and he told him, first and foremost, your sins have been forgiven. That's always the greater miracle. These physical healings that we read about, you know, they're awesome. And it's great, and we want to see that, and that can happen. Pray for that, because you don't know His will. But you know what? Spiritual healing is greater. Spiritual healing is more important. If you are lost tonight, you face a far more serious handicap than being physically handicapped. And to be sure, one day when we're in heaven, there will be no more physical limitations. I am glad to report to you there will not be one single handicapped person in heaven. All suffering will be eliminated. But even more importantly, all sin will be eliminated. So these physical handicaps or healings illustrate a greater work that He does. But notice the result. The result of all of this is that people gave God the glory. again, back in the companion chapter in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 31, it doesn't specify this specific miracle, but it talks more generally about other miracles that Jesus was doing. And the reaction of the people was this in verse 31, and they gave glory to the God of Israel. Folks, that's what it's all about, giving God the glory. When God does a miracle through us or through our church or through some way that Jesus is working, we give God the glory. Folks, that's why we have a ministry right now going on in Africa. Because God healed. God did a miracle. I believe He did it. I believe He healed Abraham, that little boy. But you know what? He healed him so He could make His name great. So the God of Israel, the one true God, would get the glory. And it's happening right now. With Marianne and with Wendy and with Bradley over there, it is happening right now. Praise the Lord that we're a part of it. We just get to be a part of what God's doing. That's what's so good about being in on what God is up to. So that's the second miracle, a physical handicap of a Gentile man. But there's a last miracle we need to look at here tonight. Jesus met the physical needs of a Gentile multitude. Look with me in chapter 8. Now, a lot of people get this confused with an earlier miracle that we looked at back in chapter 6 about the feeding of 5,000. But folks, this was a different miracle. Those 5,000 were Jewish people. And notice it says in verse 1, in those days there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. This is a Gentile crowd. He's still in the Gentile territory. And so, yes, there's some similarities, but this is totally different. Let's look at some differences as we read through it. Jesus says, well, first of all, He summons the disciples at the end of verse 1, just like the other miracle of the feeding. And He says in verse 2, I have compassion on the crowd. And that's the same. Jesus had compassion on the Jews. Now He has compassion on these Gentiles. And He says, because they've already stayed with Me 3 days. They've been sitting under the teaching of Christ for 3 days in the healing ministry of Christ. Longer than the other group, by the way. That's a difference or a distinction. And they have nothing to eat. If I send them home famished, they will collapse on the way, and some of them have come from a long distance. So Jesus once again asked the disciples to be a part of this miracle. Well, those disciples, it's interesting. They once again doubt. His disciples still question His ability to provide. Isn't it interesting? Now, before we're too hard on them, understand that we're the same way. Jesus can do a work in my life, and a month, maybe a year, maybe even a week later, I can stand there and I can say, all right, I'm in need again, and I can have doubt. And we're like the disciples. But His disciples still question. Look at what they say. Where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to fill these people? Jesus, just very patiently instructing them, says, how many loaves do you have? And here's another distinction I want you to notice. Look at verse 5. Seven. Look at that word, seven. Then He commanded them, commanded the crowd to sit down on the ground, very similar. Taking the 7 loaves, He gave thanks, broke the loaves, just like before. Kept on giving them to His disciples, set them before the crowd. They served the loaves to them. They also, verse 7 says, had a few small fish, and He blessed them and served them. Verse 8 says, they ate and were filled. Now notice the end of verse 8. It says, then they collected 7 large baskets of leftover pieces. I don't know if you remember that story of the multitude of 5,000, the Jews. How many of them were served? 5,000. And how many baskets were left over? 12 baskets. Here we have 7 baskets left over. There we have 12. Folks, that miracle was for Israel. There's symbolism in that. There were 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes. And so He's talking about how this was a miracle for Israel. But this miracle was for the Gentiles. 7 is the number of perfection. You see that number mentioned a lot in the book of Revelation. 7 is the complete number. One day, a full and complete number of people, number of people who have been chosen by Christ, are going to come before His throne. And so we see now He's speaking to the greater world. He's speaking to all the world. And it's a number of perfection. And it says 4,000 men were there. It was a miracle. 4,000. And who knows how many women and children. And He dismissed them. and immediately got into the boat with the disciples and went to the district of Dalmatha. So what we see here is a miracle that speaks of Jesus' greater work. He's a universal Savior. He has a work for every one of us. Doesn't matter where we come from. So let's get back to our first illustration, all right? These fences, they're around us. What are you allowing to limit God in your life today? Do you have a 3-foot fence around you like that impala? You could easily leap over it and you're bound up by it. Just like the first time, Jesus had taken a small amount and he'd multiplied it. He had used it for his glory. And so Jesus is more than sufficient to meet our needs. He is more than sufficient to meet our needs. He's all we need for the journey home. Jesus is the universal Savior. I saw this story and I want to close with it tonight. This was told by a man named Thomas Long. And this kind of fits what I've been saying tonight. I think this will bring it all home. Thomas Long tells the story of staying in a motel one time. All of us have had that experience, I think. Probably everybody here. You've gone into a motel, stayed for the night. And he was in a large city and all by himself. And he saw this sign that was posted right by an elevator at this door of this motel as he came in. And this is what this sign said. Now listen to this. This is going to be interesting. It said, "Party tonight. Room 210, 8 p.m., everyone invited." Now, what would you do if you saw that sign? And he was a Christian. This is a Christian author. Well, you'd probably think, well, I don't need to be going there. That's one place I don't need to go. But this guy was an author too, and his mind began to whirl. And he began to think of the people, the different assortment of people that might respond to that. All kinds of people might come in there. Salesmen that are tired, vacationers that are bored, weary travelers, curious people. And he thought in his mind, all of them are just looking for a break in their lives. They're just looking for something different. They're wanting a little festivity. They don't want to be left out of something special. Well, guess what happened? Turns out the whole thing was a hoax. Somebody just put it up as a joke. And he thought, man, that's too bad. And listen to how this author, this Christian author, closes this little experience he had in this motel in this unknown city. He said, "For a brief moment, those of us staying at the motel were tantalized by the possibility that there just might be a party going on somewhere to which we were all invited. A party where it didn't make much difference who we were when we walked in the door or what motivated us to come. A party we could come to out of boredom, loneliness, curiosity, responsibility, eagerness to be in fellowship, or simply out of a desire to come and see what was happening. A party where it didn't matter nearly as much what got us in the door as what would happen to us after we arrived." Folks, I want you to know that Jesus is inviting you to the party. You don't have to miss it. I know that next week is Super Bowl week and there's going to be all kinds of Super Bowl parties. Jesus is inviting you to be a part of His party. And it's a party. You don't have to have any preconceived ideas. You just need to come. Come and dine with Him. Come and surrender to Him. Come and let Him free you from these 3-foot fences that limit you from living the abundant life. Jesus healed, but He healed with a purpose. And He healed all different kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles alike. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You tonight that as we have looked at Your gospel and looked at how Jesus healed and how He ministered to people and met needs during His earthly ministry, that His greater purpose was helping people to see Him for who He was. He is, not just was, but He is the universal Savior. We all need Him. Some of us know we need Him more than others. Some of us have physical limitations, or we have problems in our family, or maybe problems in our own lives, and we're like, I know I need Him. We're like that lady who would not let it go. She kept praying, Lord, I don't care if I'm a dog. I don't care what the plan is. I know that God has a plan and a purpose and a timing, but just give me the crumbs off the table. Or we're like people who are so hungry because we've tried everything in this world and nothing satisfies, that we'll sit 3 days in the desert to hear Him and hear what He's going to do. And He feeds us. He feeds those that are close to him like the sheep of Israel, and he feeds those who are far away like the Gentiles who maybe grew up in a totally different background in paganism. Lord, there's people like this all around us. Help us to be your ministers. Just like you were teaching those disciples to be your witnesses in that day and time, may we be your witnesses today. Lord, lastly, I just pray that every one of us would come to the party. Lord, you are doing a great and mighty work. And we can choose to get in on what you're doing, or we can choose to ignore it. We can let fences limit us from being a part of your work. Oh Lord, may that not be so. We have so much that we can do when we have your Spirit living in us. Help us to dream and listen and experience and know what you're doing and say yes to you, so that we might do a mighty work through the power of your Spirit. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that needs to make any kind of decision or any kind of a public confession, or just come here to this altar and pray, give them the freedom to do so. I know, Lord, we've got business we need to do, but we also have spiritual business we need to tend to. Help us to respond to your call tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet very quietly and reverently as Harold comes to lead us. And if you do need to come here for any reason right now, you feel free to come to this altar as we sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Just continue. I want you to just pray as she plays through this one more time. Just pray right now, whatever is on your heart, but especially, I want you to pray right now and ask the Father to give you discernment as we ask Him to lead us with this position in our church. You've heard Josh speak today. You've heard him as he's answered questions. He's given us a sense of his call to ministry. He's talked about his experience, his philosophy. You've heard from his wife, Leslie, today. Now just ask the Holy Spirit to speak in your heart, to confirm whatever is on your heart. Think about the direction of our church and the needs of our church. Think about the responsibility we have to pass that spiritual torch on to the next generation. Again, just quietly petition the Lord in your heart, silently, to speak in your heart now. Father, I thank you that as we've come to this time, this is a very special moment in the life of our church. I'm so thankful that you have led us. Lord, I'm thankful for those who have come before me and others who have served in a variety of ways. Lord, I sense that now we are on the cusp of yet another time where you want to do a great work in our church. You've led us really through some almost miraculous circumstances to build a family life center. Lord, you've reminded us in these last several months of the importance of ministering to young families and to children and teenagers. Lord, you have made it clear that you want us to be a missional church. You want us to be an Acts 1:8 church. You want us to be doing ministry and missions and sharing the gospel simultaneously in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you've brought people here who have the will and the heart to do it. Lord, there's such a sweet spirit here right now. You've brought a mix of folks here, Lord, with experience and with different skills and abilities and giftings. Lord, it's a wonderful time to be at Hillcrest. I just pray now, Lord, that as we get ready to do a special business session, that you would once again confirm in our hearts what it is you want us to do. And Lord, may we look beyond today. May we look into the future with excitement. Not because of how great we are, because of anything that we're doing, because of how great you are. Lord, I know that the enemy does want to impose limitations on us. He wants to separate us. He wants to keep us apart. He wants to keep us doubting in ourselves and our ability to do what you would have us do. Lord, I pray that we would just respond in faith, just like these individuals responded in faith tonight in this lesson in your word. May we keep moving forward together in faith and just keep allowing us to be a part of your work, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.